Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
Lord, the giants that stood before us when we came to church today will be the giants that we step over when we leave church today. Lord, I declare that every single thing that has exalted itself and promoted itself against you and the will and your will in our lives will come down today. So we commit this service into your hands. We commit these last few remaining moments. And let us see that as the transformation that we've seen today, Lord, that can work in our lives too. We give you all the honor, the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a praise offering this morning. This afternoon, should I say. Amen. You can take your seats. I'm going to take just a few moments. I want to speak today about slaying the giant of doubt. You can turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to read a few verses, and as you turn there, I thank God that for the last 20 years I've been able to see graduations like this. Remember Pastor Kevin and Pastor Bob and Sister Vicky and all these different people coming in, Brian and all these people that God has transformed and continues to. And yet, it never gets old. Watching that video, I mean, I've watched some real sad movies and not cried, but that one gets me as close as you're ever going to get me by watching something to see what God can do in lives. I thank God for our pastors, Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky. Pastor Paul's speaking in Amsterdam today. Sister Vicky, I believe, is ministering at a church in Wales. So we see that we're an international ministry. And so also, it's Valentine's week, so I'm going to be on my best behavior. I want to say to my wife, I love you, my best friend. Amen. I don't just say that on Valentine's Day. I'm just saying, I'm making a point. But I'm grateful. Exodus chapter 15, we're going to read a few verses. It says this from verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them. But the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed, timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the shore. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Lord, anoint this word today. Speak to each and every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today I want to talk about slaying the giant of doubt. And when we look at this portion of scripture, when we read these verses, we see a parallel for your life and my life today. We see that there's four stages or four seasons of our life that many times we can find ourselves in. There may be different areas of our life that are facing different seasons, different parts of our journey that are going through different times. But yet when we read this and we're going to look at it, we can see that there is a parallel and there is an encouragement that we can draw from the journey that God's people took in this portion of scripture. The first place that they found themselves in, the first thing that they were living in was a place of victory. We see here that Miriam picked up her instruments and began to sing, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea." As they have been brought out of Egypt, we know a story, and many of us will know, that the people of Israel, God's people, have been suffering in bondage, in slavery for over 400 years. And it was at this point that we pick up the story where God had heard their cry. that God had responded to their prayers and he began to bring them out. And we know that famous story about how God would take them through the Red Sea. He'd bring them out, the Exodus, and he brought them into a dry land. He brought them into a place where they weren't suffering anymore. They weren't under Pharaoh's hand anymore. They were singing from a place of victory. They were standing from a place of victory. And just like you and I today, there's a point for many of us that we can look back on and see and remember when God entered into your reality. God came into your story and he began to change it and transform it. But there was a time that we would cry out to God, whether it was because of addiction or depression or anger or whatever it might have been, God heard your prayer. God heard your cry and he entered into your picture. He entered into your reality. But the beautiful thing about God is when he enters into your reality, he transforms your reality. He transforms your picture. He changes your story. Just like the people of Israel right here, they had come from a dark place. They'd come from a difficult place. How many of us here today can hold your hand up and say, I've come from a difficult place? I might not be where I want to be, but you know what? I'm not where I used to be. They were standing in a place of victory. They were singing from a place of deliverance. They were testifying from a place of transformation. They were able to look behind them and see giants that had been defeated. Whether you were rich or poor, black or white, old or young, whether God met you in a prison cell or he met you in the executive's office, no matter where he met you, God heard your cry. He came and he made a difference. God can speak to our lives. We start from that place of victory. One of the beautiful things I love about the life of Jesus when we read about him in the Gospels, we talk about the miracles, signs, and wonders that came through Jesus' life. And we thank God that he can deliver and transform and heal today just as he did yesterday. But yet one of the most beautiful things I love about Jesus is not just simply the miracles, the signs, and the wonders he worked, but yet there were so many times when Jesus himself would sit with the people that he loved and eat with them and fellowship with them and spend time with them. Matthew records it like this in Matthew chapter 9, when he was called by Jesus, it says this: as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So he arose and followed him. And now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. What I love about here, what Matthew records, is he remembers the day that Jesus came into his workplace. He remembers the day that Jesus came and sat in his home. I thank God that Jesus didn't wait for me to come to church to save me. He didn't wait for me to come to church to call me and to touch me. Let me say this, you don't get far without church as a Christian, but God can meet you wherever you are. He can meet you in your school. He can meet you in your workplace. He can meet you in your home. The Bible is littered with people that when they thought God wasn't close to them, God showed himself. Samuel was lying down in his bed. Abraham was in his living room. Gideon was threshing wheat. Whatever was taking place, God was speaking and calling his people. I think about my life. I think about at 15 years old, been dropped out of school for 4 years, seen my family torn apart, just going day to day, drinking, smoking, gambling, do whatever I could. And I remember sitting on the rocks overlooking the ocean, lonely, depressed and angry, just 15 years old. And I didn't know at that time that God was calling my name. I didn't know that God was sitting there right with me. And sometimes when we look at our life and what we've been through, we might not always think that God has been close, but I want to declare to you today that God has been walking with you. God has been calling you. God is standing with you. If God could be close to you before you even prayed, then God can be close to you when you begin to pray. If God could be close to you before you ever step foot in church, my friend, God can be close to you when you lift your hands and worship in church. God is big enough to enter your situation and not be intimidated by your giants, not be scared off by your insecurities, but enter into your picture. I don't know what your picture looks like right now. I don't know what wounds or scars you're walking with, but God knows, and he can enter into your reality and begin to transform it. You wouldn't have got me into church if God hadn't touched me. But now you can't get me out of church. See, Miriam began to prophesy and sing. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver, in other words, both giants, he has hurled into the sea. What I love about this is called the Song of the Sea. Thousands of years ago, this song was written, and yet to this day, people are still singing it. Thousands of years ago, this was written, and yet people are still speaking it across the world today. Imagine if the giant you slay today is spoken about by the generations that come after you. Imagine if the giant that you overcome in your life is going to be testified about by the generations that follow after you. You see, this song was written, instruments were picked up, and worship took place because of the giants that were slain. And I want to declare and prophesy and speak today that the giants that you slay today are going to give birth to the songs that you write, are going to give birth to the books that you write, are going to give birth to the businesses that you launch. There's some of us that are songwriters and you've laid down your pen. Pick up your pen, because the giant that you slay is going to give birth to the songs that we sing. The book that you write, begin to pick up that book again and write the next chapter, because the giants that you slay today is going to give birth to the chapters you write tomorrow. We're going to sing songs in this church at the end of this year that were birthed out of the giants that you slayed in the beginning of this year. So wherever you put your pen, wherever you put your praise, wherever you put your worship, wherever you put your vision, pick it back up, because the giant that you slay is going to give you the calling and the purpose that you're going to walk with. Look at where the Psalms came from. David wrote the Psalms based on the seasons he went through, the lives that he lived, the giants that he slay. There are some of us that are going to pick back up our instruments, pick back up our weapons, pick back up our praise, our intimacy with God. Whatever it is that God placed in your hand, it's time to pick it back up. But if we're going to be a church that are going to see Birmingham transformed, if we're going to see a church that's going to see Bristol transformed, that's going to see Glasgow and Scotland transformed, that's going to see Leeds and Sheffield and Yorkshire transformed, that's going to see Wales transformed, it's going to see France and Italy and Spain, then it's going to take more than just celebrating about the giants that are lying behind us, but we're going to have to slay the giants that are standing in front of us. Because it's those giants that are blocking Eastern Europe. It's those giants that are blocking Scotland and Wales. It's those giants that are blocking Newcastle and Sunderland. It's those giants that are standing in front of your business, in front of your education. So as much as we thank God for the giants that we step over, we need to continue to slay more. You see, I thank God that we come from a place of victory, that we've seen a transforming, life-changing power of God work in our lives. But the truth is that it's not always that simple. It doesn't always feel like we've got the victory. How many people can take a witness to that? How many people can say, mate, it doesn't always feel like you're on top of the world. But it's okay, because in this story right here, we catch a glimpse of what that journey can look like. They began at a place of victory, that Moses led them forward and brought them to a place called Shur. A desert or a wilderness called Shur. And that word literally means the wall. It literally means the wall. I don't know if you've ever been at a place in your life where you've hit a wall, where it's got hard, where it's got difficult. I don't know if you've ever been in a place in your life where you were praising and worshiping. You felt like nothing could stop you. You felt like nothing could hold you back. It was the greatest worship session ever. It was the greatest prayer ever. But then all of a sudden, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how spiritual you might be, no matter how long you've been in church, each and every one of us at some point in our journey will hit a wall. It will get hard. You see, you can have it all together in church. You can have a thriving ministry, but you hit a wall in your marriage. You can have it all together in your marriage. You can have it all down. People could write books about your marriage, but you hit a wall in ministry. You can have it down in your marriage and your ministry, but you hit a wall in your business, in your friendships. No matter how great things might look, there's always a shore in our lives where we hit a wall and we don't always know what to do. Relationships, devotion life, marriage, family, whatever it may be, sometimes it just gets hard. Is that okay for me to say that? I can say it's always easy, but I'm thinking you won't believe me. So I'm figuring I better tell the truth. I remember when I first got saved, I would do anything. I would say anything. That doesn't sound right. I would do anything for God, anything that was asked. They'd say in church, who wants to testify? I do. What are you testifying about? I don't know, but I just want to do it. I'll think of something. God move before I testify. I'll think of something. Who wants to hit the streets? I do. Who wants to join the worship team? I do. Who wants to join the choir? I do. My hand went up for everything, even to the point, who wants to be in a dance group? I do. But thank God that there wasn't social media 15 years ago. So you're never going to know what that dance looked like. How many of us thank God that there wasn't social media 15, 20 years ago when you think about some of the things that you did, right? The grace of God. But we come to a place where the easy things become hard, where the places that used to be fruitful and now become dry. The places that used to give us joy give us anxiety. The difficult things, the easy things sometimes get hard, no matter how great you pray. No matter how well you do as a parent, no matter how much you pray for your children, sometimes it gets hard. No matter how much you believe for your business, sometimes it gets hard. I remember sometimes I've prayed, and my gosh, I felt like when I was praying that Jesus just came in, scooped up all my words and took them straight to heaven. It was such a good prayer. I felt God was right there. And then sometimes I've prayed, and I felt like every word has just hit the ground. I felt like God isn't listening to me. I feel like God doesn't love me no more. Sometimes the easy things get hard. That's why we can't depend on our gifting. The church today, too many times, depends on its gifting. It's not in my notes. But sometimes we depend on our gift instead of depending on the grace and the anointing of God in our life. Your gift without the anointing, even Paul says, is like a clanging cymbal. But when God's anointing hits your life, when God's anointing rests in that area that you are called to, that you are being separated for, then don't worry about the skills, the gifts. God will work in and through your life. He will anoint that gift. You see, it's at that wall that we hit that the feelings are long gone. You know the feelings of, I'll do anything for God. The feelings like, I'm always going to be on top of the world. The feelings like, I just want to worship him forever. Sometimes, ensure when you hit the wall, you don't have your feelings to fall back on anymore. All you've got is your convictions. And I've said it before and I'll say it again, your beliefs are what you hold. Your convictions are what hold you. And sometimes when you hit the wall, your belief gets tested. Your faith gets tested. Your trust gets tested. And it's there that that doubt begins to enter in. It's there that that doubt in God's goodness and God's faithfulness begins to get tested, just like in Genesis 3. It's been the test from the beginning of time. Did God really say? Did God really say? You know, there's probably many of us in here today that the devil can't get you to stop believing in God. So he'll just get you to stop believing that God is good, that God loves you, that God's not finished with you. It's when you hit the wall that you have to pick up your weapon again. It's when you hit the wall that you have to pick up your worship instruments again. What I'm wondering about this story right here is, where was Miriam and her worship when they hit the wall? You see, when they came out of Egypt, she was dancing and singing and praising. The people of Israel were jumping. But all of a sudden, when we got into the desert and the water dried up and the seasons got hard, I didn't see no instruments getting picked up. I didn't see no prayers getting said. I just saw people beginning to doubt that God was who he said he was. You see, when it gets hard, you've got to come back to that place of worship, that place of intimacy. You see, there's going to be times where the people around you are going to get blessed and you're still going to be going through it. There's going to be times where someone else's miracle is going to zoom right past you and you're not going to have yours yet. Psalms 18:29 says, "With your help, I can advance against a troop, and with my God, I can scale a wall." Isaiah 54, verse 17, God promises this: "No weapon formed against you will prosper, and you will condemn every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord." Today, there's good news and there's bad news. The bad news is that weapons have been formed against you. The bad news is that there's going to be some walls that we hit. The bad news is that there's going to be some things that come against the call of God in your life, that comes against that thing that God has promised you and birthed in you. But the good news is that God promises that whatever has been formed to stop you, whatever tongue has arisen against you, whatever weapon has tried to stop you, whether it's discouragement, whether it's betrayal, whether it's doubt, whatever has been formed against you, God says that that will not prosper in your life. It won't make no gain in your life. And I want to declare today that though 2018, some of those weapons might have made some advancements in your life, 2019 is a year where those weapons are not going to advance anymore. There's not going to be any more prosperity against you, but there's going to be prosperity for you and in you and with you. You see, too long, giants have been prospering in our life, but we declare today that even though you might hit a wall, even though it might get hard, the prosperity that has been promised is not for the giants that oppose you, but it's for the God that lives in you, and for the Spirit of God that works through you. So today, as a church, we're a giant-slaying church, which means pick up your instrument, pick up your worship, pick up your pen, pick up your praise, whatever you've got in your hand, pick it up and begin to praise God with it. Because when you do that, When you do that, then God will make a way. You know what Jesus said to Simon Peter? Jesus had an encounter with Simon Peter, and he says to him this, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32, he says this, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." The first thing is this: if you walk away with anything today, know that Jesus is praying for you. He's interceding for you. He's standing in the gap for you. So whether or not the pastor gets to pray for you, that's not dependent on your breakthrough. It's knowing who Jesus is. It's knowing where he's seated. It's knowing the authority he's given you. It's knowing what he spoke over you. So even if you don't get the quick touch, Hail Mary, miracle, Pentecostal magic prayer, it's okay. It's okay. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it's okay if you don't get that prayer, because Jesus is interceding for you. He's already spoken over that giant. He's already placed in you the authority to slay that giant, to overcome that doubt. But you know what I love even, I'll say even more than that. Can't love even more knowing who Jesus is. But you know what's crazy, he says? He says, "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. So when you return to me, so that your faith wouldn't fail, but when you return." You see, you would think that someone that's knocked down, it means their faith's failed them. You would think someone that's had a bad year, that their faith's failed them. You would think that someone that's took a step back or been hurt or been offended or hidden for a bit or not faced their giant, that their faith would have failed them. But Jesus says, "I've prayed that your faith wouldn't fail you, so when you bounce back, so when you come back, So when you fight back, you see, just because you've not slayed that giant until today, just because you're struggling with some areas of your life, just because you're not perfect, doesn't mean that your faith has failed you. Your faith only fails you when you don't come back, when you don't get back up, when you don't fight back. That's the failure of faith. Though a righteous man may fall seven times, each time he picks himself back up. You see, sometimes God ain't gonna get you back up. You've gotta stand up and begin to say, God, in your grace, in your mercy, with whatever I have, Lord, I slay my giant. Your faith don't fail you because it's hard. Your faith don't fail you because the relationship's struggling. Your faith don't fail you because you didn't pray one day. Your faith fails you when you stay in that place. But I declare today, I declare that we are the church and we are a people that we might get knocked down, but we don't stay down. So pick up your instrument, your praise, your worship, your prayer, get in the word, whatever you've got, begin to take it and say, God, I worship you. See, they went from victory. They hit a wall where it got hard. And it says then they came to a place of bitterness. You see, sometimes when it's hard for long, we question God's faithfulness. We question what we're able to do. Sometimes the giants and victories seem so far behind us and so far ahead of us, we do what the people did and begin to grumble. You know what grumble? That comes from the Hebrew word lun, which literally means to stay or remain in the same place. When you grumble, you remain in depression. When you grumble, you remain in defeat. When you grumble, you remain in insecurity. But when you begin to change your language, when you begin to pick up your worship, when you begin to carry your shield, when you begin to look and say, God, you know what? I've hit a wall. My head's bounced off the wall. I've hit it so many times, but yet I remember. But yet I know that my God is a miracle working God, that he is able. He is able. Some of us haven't slayed giants because we're grumbling about the giant. That's right. If you quit grumbling about the giant and started speaking to your giant, then that giant will get slain. Now I'm going to finish with this. I ain't really got no more to say. There's a whole heap of notes, but I don't really see the point. Ruth chapter 1, verse 20. I'm going to finish with this. Says this. We know about the story of Naomi, where she lost so much in her life. She was at a place where she had everything that anyone could want. And she began to go through loss. She began to go through setbacks. And she said, when they called her, they said, Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I wonder what names we've been calling ourselves. I wonder. You see, sometimes there's nothing worse, I don't know, maybe just for me, than people thinking you're someone, but inside you don't see yourself like that. You ever felt like that? I remember when I first became a pastor, all of a sudden, apparently, you're meant to know every scripture in the Bible. So people will be like, you know that scripture, oh, you know, God never leaves you nor forsakes you. And I'm like, yeah. Where is it? And I'll be like, I'll get back to you, give me 1 second. Right, thank God for Google. But you know, sometimes how we see ourselves is not how people see us. And that can be challenging sometimes. That can be difficult. And I think that's what Naomi was like. She looked at her life and she didn't see the fruit that she wanted to see. She didn't see the victory she wanted to see. But yet, I declare today and I say, that it's time to call ourselves by a new name. It's time to declare the word over our lives like never before. Where there was doubt, there's not room for doubt anymore. Where there was a questioning, there's not room for that anymore. Today is a day where we pick back up our instruments. We pick back up our worship. We pick back up our prayer. And if you've already got it picked up, then sharpen it. They went from victory to hardship to their hearts getting tested. Listen to what it says, and this is, I am finishing with this. They cried out and said, Moses, what are we to drink? And it says this, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the bitter water became sweet. You know, when you read that, what that piece of wood represents, many times, most commentators, and I would agree with it, would say that that wood, or another version says the tree, is symbolic of the cross of Calvary. But it was a symbolic gesture that when that water had become bitter, when the spring had become something that wasn't refreshing anymore, when things had got hard, God showed Moses that all it took was coming back to the presence of God, coming back to the gift and the calling of God upon your life, coming back to that place of taking the cross of Calvary and bringing it into your situation, taking that worship and bringing it into your situation. And for some of us, our springs have got bitter. For some of us, we've begun to doubt in certain areas. You might have it all down in your ministry, but your marriage has hit a wall. You might have it all down in every area, but your friendships have hit a wall. Your intimacy with God has hit a wall, whatever it may be. I know today, and God's word shows us, that if we were to just take that word of God, take that promise of God, take his presence and bring it into a situation, then what was usually bitter will become sweet. What had discouraged you will become your source of encouragement. You see, it's funny, because you would think that they would saw it as them being at the wrong place because the water was bitter. But I thank God that he looks past the bitterness. He looks past the weaknesses. He looks past the doubts, and he begins to touch and transform lives in spite of all those things. I want you to stand with me today. And I don't know, there was many other things, but I just feel like there's certain areas of our life today that we've hit a wall, where we've doubted that God wants to bless that area of our lives, that God wants to bless you in your business or your marriage or wherever it may be, and we've begun to doubt to the point that we don't fight for it anymore. All across this place right now, the presence of God is here. The Spirit of God is here. And I want us to begin to worship right where you are. Just take the next minute or 2 minutes and just begin to worship him. Whatever area of your life today, you say, Lord, I've hit that wall, but I'm not accepting or settling. Some of us have been grumbling. Today is a day where we quit that grumbling and begin to come before God. And begin to say, God, it's got hard in this area of my life. God, I'm doubting in this area of my life. God, I don't know anymore in this area of my life. But what I do know is that, Lord, I pick up what I have and I worship you with it. As a worship team leaders, I want to open up the altars for you. If there's any area of your life today that you say, Lord, I've hit a wall, come and worship.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday at 9 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Go to victoryoutreachmanchester.com for more information. See you soon.